as we were listening during the announcement times, I sat in my chair and I was thinking how blessed we are. The way God has richly provided for us and has taken care of us, and different ministry opportunities that are coming up, the connection groups, men's groups, women's groups, partnerships that we have in the community, including the Hope Center. The Lord is good. There's many reasons to give Him thanks and praise. In fact, before I start this morning, I'd like to give Him thanks once again. Father, we turn to You now, and we are a people indeed so thankful. Father, we know we're tempted at times to complain over trivial things, but help us to see the bigger picture that You are a living God, that You are at work in this community, in our lives, and in our partnerships that go beyond this community. So, Father, I pray that this morning our hearts would be open to You, that our hearts would be joyful as we contemplate who You are and what You've done. And, Father, we do want to say thank You. Thank You for the things that You're doing in our midst, for the things that You're doing in our lives, for just being You, being so good and so kind. Thank You, Father, that You loved us first and turned our hearts that we might love You. Father, we just so enjoy that fact and that eternal relationship. And this morning, we just want to rest in Your presence and give You great praise. And now we invite Your blessing on our time and Your word, knowing that it is You ultimately that is to be our teacher. And so, Father, would You be our teacher this morning through Your Spirit, that we might know You deeply better, for the honor of Jesus Christ, in whose name we now pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Greater Purpose Community Church of Santa Cruz, California, is led by Pastor Chris Van Hall, who describes himself on his Facebook page as a socially progressive Christian with a passion for those in need and for environmentalism. As part of a church that advertises that its communion is open to all who wish to partake, regardless of their beliefs, it also advocates for marriage equality and never fails to have a contingent in the unfortunately named Pride Parade. And what they see is a great development. The church just announced that it had purchased a former bookstore, which it plans to convert into a brewery and donate the proceeds to charities like Planned Parenthood. A church that serves beer and gives the profits away to places like Planned Parenthood is really exciting to me, said Pastor Van Hall. In defending the building of a brewery for such purposes, among other things, he said that my sermons are always better after a couple of beers. Now, as an editorial note, he did not say who had to drink the beer first. In preparing for this sermon, I came across a short list of characteristics of false prophets and teachers. And a quick look at this list, which is far from exhaustive, you can see how qualified Pastor Van Hall is to be named among this infamous and unfortunate list of characters. My friends, spiritual warfare is real. There are spirits, and there is the Spirit of God present in the world today. And we need to recognize and remember that behind every so-called prophet and every so-called Bible teacher, there is a spirit. The key then is to determine which kind of spirit is involved. Because spiritual activity in and of itself is not a sign of God's blessing. Not every spiritual teacher is a credible teacher. Because there is so much bad teaching, and such a widespread presence of false teachers, it is necessary to weigh the claims of those who say they are spiritually enlightened. For not all who claim to have the Spirit's anointing indeed have the Spirit's anointing. Therefore, we can see why today's message is so timely. While written long ago to a church challenged by false teaching, we will see that not much has changed over 2,000 years. Only the names and the specific heresies have changed. In last week's message, the Apostle John told us how the Spirit of God empowers us to overcome reluctance in our hearts when it comes to taking care of the needs of other believers. That same Spirit who caused us to be born again guides us to walk in the light and moves us to speak the truth to a world wallowing in darkness. And as we abide in that Spirit, we are able to detect truth from error and walk more and more in the light while the darkness slowly passes away as the power of the gospel advances forward. As we walk, as we trust, as we proclaim, as we live, we are able to recognize the truth, reject error, and stand or continue in righteousness. Which leads us then to our passage for today. And in honor of God and of His eternal holy word, I invite you to stand for the reading of our passage this morning. We read this morning from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. May God be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's be seated. If you've not done so already, I encourage you to follow along the sermon outline that is provided in your bulletin. We will have two main points this morning with subpoints under each, and I'll give you a warning. We will spend a good bit of our time on the first point, so do not be alarmed. First, we see that we have testing and confessing. You know, we need to keep in mind that the early church did not have all that we have today. They didn't have published books. They didn't have huge libraries, electronic media, videos, the internet, television, among other things. They didn't even have, at the time that this letter was written, all of the books that we now know to be in the Holy Bible. For some, like this epistle, First Epistle of John, the Second Epistle, the Third Epistle, the Book of the Revelation, were just being written under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit about or towards the end of the first century. So the books of the Bible were in part available but not widely accessible because of the limitations of hand copying and perishable materials. You see, each copy of the scriptures had to be hand copied and hand delivered on materials that would not last for a long time. Therefore, this is why John is emphasizing it's important for believers to listen to the message of the apostles, because they were the ones that had heard from Jesus directly, and to weigh everything that they had heard against the message of these apostles. God, indeed, was faithful. He gave the message. He watched over it. He preserved it. And in His goodness and providence, we're able to have a personal copy of it in our hands today. But imagine being in a world where you didn't have that. Where would you go to find truth? You would have to go to the source, which would be the apostles themselves. Which is what we do this morning, because in the providence of God, under the inspiration of His Holy Spirit, We have that source. It's what we call the Bible, through the prophets and the apostles. So in testing and confessing, it's important for us to go back to the source. And so we listen to what John says when he says that we are to put them to the test. For the text tells us, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." So as we've seen over our last several weeks together, John is in the midst of addressing believers with a challenging message. But he once again affirms his love and affection for them, calling them beloved. In writing to the dear saints of God, he is telling them to stay true and to stay close to the message of God. And he's going to make it clear by giving a series of contrasts, if you will, because he wants us to understand that there are two types of messages and two types of sources. For just in these few verses that we will look at this morning, he uses the expression "from God" 6 times and "from the world" 6 times. The contrast could not be clearer or more important to make because the differences are of eternal consequences. And so he begins this section of the letter by saying, "Do not believe." Now, what's interesting is all throughout this letter, John is telling us what we are to believe. But he also recognizes that it is important for us to understand not only what we are to believe and what we are to do, but what we are not to believe and what we are not to do. It's a good teaching method. And in this case, he says we are not to believe every spirit. Because as we said in our introduction, not every spiritual activity is from God. There are other spiritual forces in the world today other than God the Holy Spirit and the elect angels of God. There are the fallen angels. There is the enemy of our souls that are also producing and giving out spiritual messages. Therefore, we are called to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Now, what's interesting here is that this word means to examine closely, to put to the test, to prove as useful. The phrase was often used in John's day in the testing of gold to see if this gold was pure. There's actually a reference to how that's used, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1. It was used in the testing of coins, testing the coins for genuineness and proper weight, something that should be done on a continual basis. If a coin proved true and pure, it was called genuine. In a similar way, we are to test all of the teachings that we hear by the teachings that we already have, the Word of God, and accept that which only is true or pure or genuine. But this requires rigorous work. It requires rigorous thinking on our parts. You see, there's a tendency in our culture today to do something like this. Don't use your mind. Just let your spirit get involved. Or just rejoice. Or just receive the Spirit. I've even heard some teachers say, let God offend your mind so that He can speak to your spirit. But I hope you understand and see how dangerous that is. How foolish that is. Even how unbiblical that is. Because we were created to honor the Lord with heart, soul, mind, and strength. God loves us to have an active, intellectual, mental life, thinking about His goodness, His greatness, and His truth, and to rigorously think about who He is and what is true. And let me say this in as clear a terms as I can say this morning. The Holy Spirit of God is honored when we put all things to the test. Far from Him being offended, it is exactly what He commands us to do, because doing so is a sign of maturity. It's a sign of obedience. It's a sign of devotion. A few years before John wrote this letter, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, said this, "Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let the Holy Spirit work," Paul says, "but test it, because not every spiritual activity is in fact coming from the Spirit of God." So we are to be a people who test, who examine, who seek to prove if it's useful. Is it pointing people to holiness? Is it pointing people to fruitfulness? Is it pointing people to Jesus? so that we are able to distinguish carefully between the teachings of God's Spirit and false teachings. The Spirit of God will always lead and will always teach according to the Word of God. Let me repeat. The Spirit of God will always lead and always teach according to the Word of God, and He will always bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's a big test for us. Is the Holy Spirit leading us according to the Word of God? If not, it's not from the Spirit, no matter how wise it may seem in our eyes, no matter how good it might seem or reasonable, God will not contradict Himself. And it's important that we learn to distinguish that which is from God from that which is from the evil one, because the truth of God is unchanging. It is unending. It is universal. It is available to all. But in the time of John, he was dealing with these teachers who thought that truth was for a specific group, who had secret initiations, and it was only something available to a few people at a time. But we are to test everything so that we know what to believe, because true faith examines its object before reposing its confidence in it. So how can we know then? We're told by John here, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. How are we to know whether it's from the Spirit of God or not? Well, we have to go back to the source. We have to go back to the original place of truth, which of course is God's holy word. And we find at least two principles from what we call the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 13 says that false prophets, even if their miracles come to pass, even if their predictions come true, will try to lead us away from the one true God. That's a test. It's not so much in what they do, it's what they're trying to do with the people of God. Are they trying to lead them towards God in a deeper way or away from God? That's test number one. Secondly, if what they have said is predicted does not come to pass. You can see why then we have to have rigorous thinking, examination of what we are hearing, testing to prove as useful the teachings that we are hearing. Do they point us to God? Do they speak the truth? Do they come to pass? Paul, as he was teaching the church in 1 Corinthians, gives some similar principles, which we don't have time to go into depth this morning, but keep in mind this principle: the Spirit of God will always lead according to the Word of God, to the glory of God, and pointing people to Jesus Christ. It's popular in our culture today to say something like this: do not judge. Or, you can see it on tattoos now, you can see it on t-shirts: only God can judge me. But what's interesting is people that put that on their t-shirt or on a tattoo saying only God can judge me live as if they're not aware that that will actually happen, that God will in fact judge them. They think somehow it's a deflection to get away from sinful behavior by saying, hey, only God's going to judge me. Well, yes, God will judge you. Are you ready? And so when we throw out sayings like, do not judge, we miss the context. We misuse what is being said most of the time, because it's really not a Christian slogan at all unless we have followed it up with the full teaching of what Jesus said, which is when you judge, judge according to the righteous standards of Scripture. And know that as you do that, you also will be judged in the same way. And so we do need to be people who judge, not under condemnation, but under discernment of what is truth from what is in error, so that we can lead people out of the error into the truth. It's a sign of being mature. It's a sign of being discerning about all of the teaching that we receive. But in doing so, we need to avoid two extremes. We don't want, on the one hand, be overly skeptical. Nah, none of that can come from God. Or we don't want to be superstitious and just say, well, it sounded good, so I followed it because I felt good about it. See, we have to be careful to live as mature, balanced believers led by the Word of God and avoid the extremes, but to pay careful attention to what it is that we are actually hearing and what we are listening to. Because the danger is this: false teachers often teach some truth. And because that truth gets tucked in the middle, we'll hear and say, oh, well, maybe this isn't so bad because it seems attractive. The story goes that one day the devil was walking along with a group of his cohorts, and they saw a man ahead of them pick up something that was shiny on the road. Oh, what did he find? The cohort asked the devil. A piece of the truth, the devil replied. But doesn't it bother you that he found a piece of the truth? Asked the cohort. No, said the devil, I will see that he makes a religion of it. The devil is happy for us to have a little bit of the truth if he can also slip in a bunch of error along the way. The test that we have before us this morning is a challenging one. And that's why we're called to test everything, to examine whether whatever we hear is coming from God and not from some other spiritual source, because it's our job as believers in Jesus Christ to not only watch over one another, but to watch over the teaching, to watch over ourselves, to discern truth from error, because there are many spiritual voices speaking in the world today, and not all of them are from God, because John tells us, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, in the context of 1 John, you'll recall that many of these would have been those who at one time were connected to the church in some way, but they've left the church and they've gone out into the world, and their sole intention now is to come back into the church and lead those people away. And so we saw a few weeks ago that John was saying, they're not even among us, because the fact that they left from us means they were never part of us. So avoid them, stand firm against them. In fact, he even says, I affirm you the fact that you have stood firm. And you've not been seduced, was the word he used. You've not been deceived by those types of teaching. In a world that says, well, live and let live, or speak your own truth, or whatever you believe is fine as long as you are sincere about it, we need to realize an important principle. We cannot accept all things in the interest of accepting all people. Yes, we want all people, all types of people to come to the truth, to come to the faith of the gospel, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but on His terms, not on ours, not on theirs. We can't be in the business of just wanting people to come. We want them to come because they've heard the voice of God and they run after the truth and they live in it and they want to abide in it and they want to prosper in it, because there are right ideas. There are wrong ideas. Therefore, we need to be discerning. And we may be thinking, well, you know, John had a particular issue because it was only in his day that there were false teachers, and so we don't have to worry about it today. But I think you'll all agree with me, my friends, we've been fully warned. We've been warned many times in the New Testament that there would be false teachers. From the lips of Jesus himself, from the lips of the Apostle Peter, from Jude, from the Apostle Paul, from John, they all warned us that there would be false teachers and false prophets who may look genuine. Because sometimes the wolves may look like sheep. Sometimes the tares may look like the wheat. But they are still false teachers. Not all truths are true if they do not pass the close scrutiny of the Word of God. And not every shepherd is a true shepherd if he doesn't pass the scrutiny of the Word of God. So to test the spirits requires discernment. It requires time. And yes, it requires courage. It requires discernment, which can only come from study, can only come from prayer, can only come from the Spirit's leading. It can only come from the fact that we rigorously pursue the truth so that we can recognize that which is not true. It requires time because we have to grow in our understanding. We have to learn from one another, learn from the Word, walk together, look out over one another, and learn to recognize truth from error. It requires courage because not all are excited about hearing the truth. And not all are excited about being warned that they may have wandered from the truth. And we may not want to hear that even some of those teachers or preachers that we thought were okay, upon close examination, have wandered away from the truth. Each Christian, each church, each generation is required to test all that comes their way, because each generation has its own set of heresies and false teachings that it must confront and challenge and overcome. What we confess to be true, what is the organizing principle of our life, will affect everything else in our lives. It'll affect our understanding of life. It'll affect our understanding of every situation. To give just one contemporary example of a false teacher that has plagued the church for many years, I want to give you a couple of quotes this morning from Benny Hinn. These quotes could be multiplied untold dozens of times as I have observed this man over the years, but that gives you an idea of the spirit that is behind his teaching. He's on video saying, years ago they used to preach, oh, we're going to walk on streets of gold. I would say, I don't need the gold up there. I've got to have it down here. And he preaches a gospel of prosperity, fleecing the sheep so that he can live this abundant life. On another video, he's recorded saying, I've looked for just one verse in the Bible. I can't seem to find it. One verse that said, if you don't like them, kill them. I wish I could find it. He's talking about Christians who are pointing out flaws in his theology. And then he said this, sometimes I wish God would give me a Holy Ghost machine gun. I'd blow your head off. So we see the comparison here. John the Apostle says, test the spirits. The false teacher says, test me and I'd like to blow your head off. I'm going to side with the Apostle John. And I'm going to put them to the test. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Not only are we told to put them to the test, but we are called to confess him well. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. There is a clear-cut test to knowing who God is and who is of God and who is not of God. The expression here could perhaps be translated a little better way as Jesus is the Christ in the flesh. What John is saying here against his detractors is that the Christ was in Jesus and Jesus was in the Christ now and forever. Jesus is God incarnate. That is to say that Jesus took on flesh at the incarnation at the moment he was conceived in the womb of Mary, and he is now the God-man, fully God and fully man in one glorified body forever. That is the test of every teaching of every teacher. Because every spirit will either be approved or rejected based on this Christological test. John is not playing games here. Saying if you don't know who Jesus is, you don't know God. If you don't have a correct understanding of who Jesus is, you don't have the gospel. It's time to repent. It's time to believe. Now this test is one that can only be passed under the direction and the power of God the Holy Spirit. Because God the Holy Spirit is the one teaching human beings when they acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is not just a flippant saying, well, yeah, Jesus is God in the flesh. It's not half-hearted if we truly understand what is being said. It is transformational. It is heartfelt. It is mind-engaged. It is soul-committed. Moreover, it is essential to our understanding of the gospel and to our salvation. For the fact that there was a real incarnation is essential to all just views of the atonement. If we're to understand what God did in Christ, we have to understand who Christ is, as he really is, what he really did, what he is really doing now. Now, as a reminder of what the context would be behind this strong admonition of the Apostle John, we need to keep in mind that in his day, these false teachers were distinguishing the Christ as a spiritual being from Jesus as merely a human being. So they taught that the Christ came upon Jesus at his baptism. But because the Christ was a spiritual figure that could not come into contact with the fallenness of humanity, when Jesus was put on the cross, the Christ left him. This is what the false teachers were saying. That Jesus was merely human who for a time had the Christ upon him. John is saying Jesus is the Christ in the flesh. And the Christ is Jesus in the flesh. Anyone who denies either Jesus' human nature or divine nature is not from God. We must stand firm on this, my friends. Believers over the centuries have died defending this truth. And it's the only truth that can give eternal life. It's not just enough to confess Jesus. A lot of people confess Jesus. There are a lot of cults that confess Jesus. The true test is what one believes about Jesus Christ. Close enough is not enough when it comes to the eternal salvation of men and women. Tell me what you think about Jesus. Tell me what you really think about Jesus, one author said, and I will tell you 95% of the rest of your theology. because Christ is the center, the hub of all theology. We must confess Christ as he is. We must confess that Jesus is the only source of salvation. This confession needs to be public. It needs to be bold. It needs to be open. It needs to be true. And if it's of the Spirit of God, it will always bring honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are false Christs. There are false teachers. There are false prophets in the world. And we need to be ready to confront them. Several years ago, my family and I boarded a flight to begin our return back to the Middle East after our scheduled furlough time here in the United States. And I sat down next to a guy who seemed to be taking particular interest in looking at me and my family. And as is my custom, I tried to start up a conversation with him because I'm always looking to communicate the truths of Christ with those that are around me. So you can imagine my surprise then. When he said that he was some type of spiritual guide, spiritual teacher, even a spiritual guru, he explained that he was on his way to Europe for a conference where he would teach people how to be guided by Jesus and by angels. Now, I quickly smelled a rat because I know my Bible. And I knew that this is not something that is typically part of biblical Christianity. He claimed that Jesus had appeared to him in a dream and that angels often appeared to him in a dream and gave his teachings that he should present at each of his seminars. So I challenged him, knowing my Bible, and I said, "Well, how do you know that it was Jesus?" And I'll never forget it. His face suddenly changed. His head snapped towards me. And with a voice that had suddenly changed, he said, "Because he said he was Jesus." I knew immediately that I was dealing with someone who was spiritual, but who was not under the influence of the Spirit of God. And as the conversation continued, I shared the gospel with him and challenged him to repent and believe and turn away from this false teacher that he had begun to follow. He proceeded to deny that the Bible was from God. He denied that man was in fact sinful and that man needed the death of Jesus for his own salvation. I think you get the idea. This wasn't Jesus that spoke to him. This was obviously a case of spiritual deception, and he was following a false spirit. And I thought, well, I'm settled in for an 8-hour flight to Europe. I'm ready for spiritual combat. So I'm praying, and I'm asking the Lord what he would have me to do, and I'm preaching the gospel to him, and suddenly he got up and ran down the aisle. I don't know how far he thinks he can go because, after all, we're in a tin can, 33,000 feet. He's not going to be able to go anywhere. But he was gone for almost 20 minutes. And then he quickly came back, announced that he had found another seat and was moving to that seat. Now, that was good for us because we now had more leg room and we had 3 small children. But it was bad for him, because he was running away from the only source of truth that would give him meaning and purpose in life and, in fact, eternal life. All who confess the truth of Christ can expect to face some opposition because the Holy Spirit is not the only spirit speaking in the world today. Which brings us to our next point, that hell has its own faith. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Now, that statement is pretty adamant. It's pretty absolute. Everyone who does not confess Jesus as the Christ and as God in the flesh is not from God. As we've said and as we affirm again, we believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man and one person forever. There are many today who deny some aspect of Jesus. Some deny the humanity of Jesus. Some deny the divinity of Jesus. Some deny he ever existed, which I find extremely curious. Because if you deny that Jesus ever existed because of the so-called lack of historical evidence, you really have to forget the great majority of human history. Because there is as much evidence for the existence of Jesus Christ as there is for most of the ancient historical figures that we hear and study about. But in the face of all of these denials, we affirm that no system can be tolerated, however loud its claims, or learned its adherents. Read, I don't care how many PhDs they have after their names. Any system which denies either his eternal deity or his historical humanity cannot be tolerated. If Jesus was not a man, then all that occurred in his life, all that happened at Gethsemane, all that happened on the cross was an appearance only, and it was assumed only to delude the senses. We need the God-man, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. We are not fools, though some may accuse us of being so, because we know that the God of truth has sent the embodiment of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given us the Spirit of truth, and has revealed to us the Word of truth, so that we can go out and live for the truth as people who are blessed to know and love and live out the truth. Of those who deny Christ, John says, "This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already." In chapter 2 of this letter, we were told that there are many antichrists who are already in the world, that these are types of the antichrist who is to come. So there is the antichrist and there are antichrists, but the spirit behind them all is already present and operational in the world. And it has been for a long, long time. Indeed, that antichrist spirit continues to deny who Christ is today. That anti-Christian spirit is already here and expresses itself insidiously and often violently against Jesus Christ and his followers. My friends, the bad news is that the false teachers are here and they need to be dealt with. Testing and confessing is our responsibility. Secondly, we have overcoming and victorious. Jesus said that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. We see the first part of this verse here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. The enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy. There are many false teachers that have gone on to the world. We'll look a little more now at the second part of this verse as we continue in this passage where we learn that it is greater in God. Little children, you are from God and you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. John tells believers that they are from God, thus they ought never to forget their divine heritage. My friends, if you are in Christ this morning, never forget your heritage, that you are in Christ, the living one. You have a relationship with the Holy One, and you will live forever with the Eternal One. What an awesome heritage we have. Stand in the confidence of that heritage and live out that heritage as sons and daughters worthy of our great God and Savior. Because that birth, that being born of God, is what makes all the difference in the world. In response to these false teachers that were trying to drag away people in John's day, he tells them that they have resisted their message. In fact, he says, you have overcome them because of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, working in their lives. Because God, the Spirit of truth, is working in us, we will recognize truth from error and not be seduced and not be deceived by these false teachings that come around. So John gives us this word of assurance this morning that the Spirit that lives within us is greater than the one who is in the world. The Holy Spirit is greater than the spirit of Antichrist. The reason why believers can stand firm is because of the Holy Spirit who indwells within them and who leads them and guides them in the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he said, I have overcome the world. And because he has overcome the world, we who are in him can also overcome the world. He gave the promise to send the Spirit. After he had suffered and died and went back to heaven, he sent the Spirit so that the Spirit would indwell all believers and keep that victory going forward. Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated and affirmed together that the reason the Son of God came was to destroy the works of the devil. In his strength and in his truth, that destruction continues over the wiles and the lies of the evil one. The Spirit of God preserves believers. He did it then. He's doing it now. He is your best friend. The Spirit of God is preserving you so that you will learn more about Jesus Christ, so that you will walk in his truth. You'll proclaim it for others. But we're called to stay in the Word. Stay close to God. to walk in the Spirit, to listen to what we are to do, to abide in the truth, and to let our light shine in the darkness. We stand in the one who is the ultimate judge. Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." What a glorious victory. If you are in Christ this morning, you are in the one who is the victor, the one who is the champion, the one who is the reigning king, who is the ultimate warrior, who is the source of all power, the one who will trample over all of his enemies. That is our hope in Jesus Christ this morning. But we face a very difficult challenge, do we not? This world is moving in the complete opposite direction, and so we need to affirm some things. Is the world strong? Yes, but our God is infinitely stronger. Are false prophets wise? Yes, but our God is infinitely wiser. Is Satan great? Yes, but our God is infinitely greater. And the one who is infinitely stronger, wiser, and greater now and forever is in you. That is our hope in Christ Jesus. The truth will always prevail, because the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. Because the ones that is in the world and the prophets that are teaching of in the world, they feel at home in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. You recall a few weeks ago we said that there are two fathers, there are two families, that's it, all throughout the globe. Those who are of God and know God as their Father, and those who are of the world and know the father of lies. These false teachers, they're of the world, they speak the world's language, and just the world loves them. The reason why false teachers are so popular today, as they have always been, is that they accommodate the truth so that it will be popular, so that it will be acceptable to the masses. They draw great crowds while we struggle to fill our churches that preach the truth. But pay attention to what history shows us, because history has to respond one way or another to the truth. We see truth in history. And history tells us that those so-called believers who seek to be relevant, who seek to be respected by the world, often end up giving up almost completely on the truth. Oh, it may start well-intentioned, and it may just be a little slip here, a little slide there. But the history of the destruction of the great denominations in the United States and the world give testimony to those who have no regard for the truth. When regard for the truth has been broken down or even slightly weakened, all things will remain doubtful. We need to be vigilant. We may think we're standing strong. We need to be careful that we're in the Word, listening to the truth, walking in the truth, guided by the Spirit of truth. Because where doubt remains, truth dies. Yes, we want people to understand the gospel. Yes, we want to preach the truth in a way that they will understand. But we must never, under any circumstances, accommodate or compromise the truth. The truth may hurt, the truth may sting, but that's good, because in that sting of sin, in that sting of death, it can lead us to repentance that gives us eternal life. These false teachers thrive and succeed where true teachers struggle, because the world is a place of genuine hostility to God, a place where the forces of evil and falsehood are marshaled. At times we may wonder, why do certain teachers draw these huge crowds, packing out football stadiums, packing out arenas? Why do they sell their books in such widespread fashion? Why do the media run to them and say, well, these are America's pastors? Because the world recognizes its own people and listens to their message, which originates in its own circle and reflects its own perspective. If we stand firm in the truth of Jesus Christ, we may never be popular, except in the hallways of heaven. But that'll be enough. Our goal is to seek to be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ, to speak the truth in the good days and in the bad, because ultimately it is only the truth that will set people free. We should not be surprised when the world runs after the messages of these false teachers, because non-Christians, if we want to use the vernacular, non-Christians are going to non-Christian. They're going to do what non-Christians are supposed to do. They're going to think like non-Christians. They're going to act like non-Christians. And as we balance and look at these messages that come from these two fathers with two different sources, it is not difficult to distinguish those who are heavenly in their conversation from those who are influenced solely by the spirit of this world. False teachers are well received because they speak the world's language, because they're speaking the world's message. But Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And John says, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so we do not want to be at home in the world in that sense, but rather we want to answer the question that I think John would have for us. Do you hear what I hear? For he said, we are from God. What a marvelous promise. We are from God. We have not succumbed to error and to deception. We've not followed the path of death, but we are born of God in the language of John. Those in the truth who have been born of God, they gather in the truth. They speak the truth. They love the truth. They proclaim the truth. They abide in the truth. Now, the word we here could possibly refer to John himself and to the apostolic band of which he was part. In other words, those who first heard the gospel from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think it probably refers here more to all believers who are walking in the truth. Since we believe and we confess this one true apostolic faith, it is fitting that we would say this of ourselves, that we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to Him. Those of God love to hear the Word of God. They love to be with the people of God. And you'll notice that they love to learn things about God. They might even love to hear good preaching. Why? Because preachers, led by the Spirit of God, proclaim God's Word, and that Word has divine authority, and God's people hear His voice when the preacher speaks. Jesus promised that He would send out those who would proclaim His gospel. In His day, He said, the sheep hear His voice, and He calls them by name and leads them out. As He stood at the end of His life, before Pilate, before He went off to the cross, He said, everyone who is of the truth listens to My voice. Do you hear the voice of truth this morning? Do you run after the voice of truth in your own lives? Do you know how to recognize it? Do you know that you're listening to teachers who know the truth? Are you examining everything with rigorous thinking against the Word of God? The people of God listen to God. Whoever knows God listens to us, John says. By contrast, whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Whatever these false teachers may profess, however they may present themselves, however they may appear, whatever their promises are, if they do not hold to the doctrines of the faith, they are not of us, but against us. That's just a stark reality that John tells us. Six times from God, six times from the world. He's not leaving a lot of margin there. Truth attracts truth. Error attracts error. By this, John says, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All who confess Jesus is the Christ and God in the flesh, who abide in the truth, who love to hear and proclaim the truth, are in league with the Spirit of truth, and they don't add anything to the truth. There is no Jesus plus in our theology. There is Jesus alone. There is no Bible plus in our theology. We've confessed as children of the Reformation, sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone. We confess salvation is through Christ alone. We don't add anything because that's enough. There is only the truth of Jesus, who is all truth. Think of those, however, who have taken a part of the truth, but have swallowed a whole bunch of poison, who have run after false teachers, or perhaps who are actively engaged in being against the truth. Contemplate how horrible it is to be on the wrong side of eternity. In recent contemporary discussions about ethical issues, we are told that we believers are on the wrong side of history. I don't care. I want to be on the right side of eternity. And I hope that that's what you want as well, because that alone is what will endure. Testing and confessing, overcoming and victorious. Greater Purpose Community Church is ultimately living a lie, because sadly they are not living for the greater purpose of God and His kingdom, but for things that are very much of this earth, animated by the spirit of Antichrist. With great humility, with great sorrow, with a broken heart, we call upon them and all false teachers to repent, to turn back to the truth. But recognizing that we ourselves are also weak, recognizing that we ourselves need to constantly be vigilant lest we fall, we cry out and say, lead us in the truth, garnished in your love and animated by your Spirit. May we test and examine all that we hear, rejecting what is false, what is worldly, listening only to the word of truth that alone will abide forever. Let's pray. Father, it is easy for us to imagine that John in his day, even as he was writing these words, did so with tears in his eyes and with a broken heart. Because in his own mind, he would remember those who had once been part of the faith community but who had now abandoned that community and were now proclaiming falsehoods. Father, we cry out this morning, not because we are any better than John, but because we are the same. And our hearts break when we see people running after falsehood. And so, Father, we pray that you'd be pleased to grant repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. But, Father, we also this morning, in your holiness, stand before you trembling and saying, oh, God, have mercy on us. Lead us in your truth, and find us faithful as we're guided by your Spirit. We desire to be used by you and for you and for the well-being of those that you give to us to care for. Hear our cry this morning, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.